I'd like this morning to go back again to Luke chapter 15. I spoke on this a month ago or so. Brother Daniel was here and spoke on it three times. And I have at least one more message after this one on it. Powerful, powerful scripture. Powerful, powerful stories. And when I asked the question this morning, where am I in these pictures? I'm not, the pictures that are up here are representative. Where do I find myself in the pictures that Jesus is painting in his stories? Jesus is a master storyteller. Obviously, he knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. He knows all of these things. And so he's able to take those things and mold them into his stories and draw us in so that we're able to see some things if we want to. There are those people, Jesus talked about this, the reason he talked in parables was so that those that wanted to understand would be able to understand. Those that didn't want to understand would totally miss it. And so these stories that Jesus is telling are very important for us. I'm not going to have questions as such this morning. We're going to have questions as we go along looking at this. But I want to just remind us, and I do want to say this. Somebody told me after the message last time, there were a couple times when I sounded kind of angry. And I want to clarify that I was not angry. I may come across kind of strong sometimes, but I was not angry about anything. So if it felt that way, I apologize. But in this story, these stories, Jesus is focused on two groups of people. And each of these groups are made up of two groups of people. And we find these two groups with two groups in each throughout the scriptures over and over and over. First of all, we have the publicans and the sinners. We find those people linked together as a group oftentimes. We find them here. They came to hear Jesus. The other group we have is the scribes and the Pharisees. And they are often linked together as well. And so Jesus is using, he's addressing these stories to these two groups of people. The scribes and the Pharisees were those who felt like they knew. They understood. They had the law. They were somebody special. And as such, they excluded anyone less than them. You remember the time when the guy that was blind, they called him in and they said, "Tell us your story." He told them the story. And they sent him away. They said, We don't want to hear about this. You need to forget about this guy, Jesus." And he didn't know who Jesus was, and so Jesus comes and appears to him, and the guy, they call him back in again. And they want to hear the story again. And he says, "I told you once, why do you want to hear it again? You want to learn something about this guy?" And they said, "Shut up. You're ignorant, you're stupid, you're a sinner. You don't know anything. You learn from us. We don't learn from you." That's my own words, but that's basically what they said. The publicans and the sinners lived under that kind of an atmosphere. They knew that they were not accepted by the scribes and the Pharisees. But when Jesus talked, they felt something inside. And they wanted something. And so they came to hear. I find that challenging. Yeah, come on. There we go. Okay. Now, I want to go through three stories and the two brothers. And I want us to think this morning. As I read this story and as I ponder on these stories, I recognize myself over and over. And I hope by the Spirit of God this morning that you recognize yourself somewhere in these stories. Because I think we all fit somewhere here. And I appreciate your prayers for me in this message. Because I pray this morning that your heart might be touched by the shepherd, by the Father, by His love, by His care for you. So the first story is a story about the lost sheep. Now, it's interesting, in these stories, Jesus has a progression, as He tells. There is so much here, so forgive me if you think I'm spending too much time. I haven't scratched the surface. This story is about one sheep out of 100. Now, 100 is a significant number. It's a number of completeness. When we say 100%, what does that mean? It's all. It's complete, right? So Jesus is talking about this shepherd that had 100 sheep. One was missing. What percent is one out of 100? 1%. How significant is 1%? I was thinking about this sheep. I can identify with this sheep in a number of areas. I see this sheep, I see the main point of this story as Jesus talking about those who are away from the Father's, the shepherd's voice and the shepherd's touch. I don't know how smart sheep are. If you think you're smart, I'm sorry, because Jesus refers to us as sheep. But I don't know how well sheep can think and rationalize and understand things. But I don't know if this sheep made choices and, you know, was stubborn. And we often talk about it in this context. But I like to think of it more that this sheep just wandered away. You know, in the morning, they came out of the sheepfold. The shepherd called his sheep. They knew his name. They all came out, just his sheep, nobody else's sheep, even though they were all mixed together in this big sheepfold. His sheep followed him out in the morning, and he led them out to the pasture. Here and there, and by the way, it's not like he led them out into an alfalfa field. It's like he led them and found little clumps of grass here and there through the mountains where they could feed. And as they wandered, following the shepherd, hearing his voice, that caring voice, that voice that spoke peace and rest and comfort into their souls, something attracted this sheep's attention. And he wandered away. The voice of the shepherd got dimmer and non-existent. All of a sudden, he was alone. And sheep often tend to panic when things are unfamiliar and not part of their normal routine. And I can imagine this sheep panicking. And he tries to run here and run there, and before he knows it, he's caught in the briars. And I thought about this. Here he is. He's bleating so loud and so long that he can't even hear the shepherd as the shepherd approaches. I can identify with that. So often I find myself being like that sheep. Blatting my own insecurities. My own frustrations. My own discontent with the circumstances of life. And the shepherd's back there calling. He wants my heart. He wants to speak peace. But I'm too busy blatting to even hear. I find myself, like Jesus talked about, caught in the cares of life, entangled and snared, because I've wandered away from the voice of the shepherd. And then the shepherd comes. I hear his voice. It calms me. And then he picks me up. He puts me on his shoulders. I feel that tender hand. Speaking peace. Speaking life. Speaking healing. Speaking all that I need. And as he carries me back to the fold, to the rest of the flock, he continues to speak life over me. He's not scolding. He's not harsh. He's not sitting there beating me as he goes back. He's speaking kindness. He's reminding me of the importance of his voice. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Are you hearing the voice of the shepherd? There's nothing more important for you and I, wherever we are in life, than hearing the voice of the shepherd and feeling his touch, that healing touch. That touch of mercy and grace on our lives. That's why the publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus, because they heard the shepherd's voice and they felt that touch. And it spoke hope. It spoke peace. It spoke life to them. Secondly, we have the story of the lost coin. Here we have 1 in 10. 10's a number of authority. It's interesting, God gave 10 commandments. He sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians. When Boaz met at the city gate with the elders, there had to be 10 elders there to make the agreement binding. So it has to do with authority. And as I look at this story, Jesus, I think, is talking about being away from the bridegroom's embrace. Let me explain that. The picture there of the young lady with the 10 coins on her head is a custom that came from that time. When a young woman was betrothed, the bridegroom-to-be gave her 10 coins, 10 silver coins. And she wore them somewhat in the same fashion as a girl would wear a wedding or an engagement ring today, a symbol so people could see what was going on in her life. She kept those coins polished. How she treated those coins spoke a lot about what she thought about the bridegroom. And it also spoke about what kind of bride she was going to be. Was she going to be one that he could count on? Was she going to be one that, was dependable and so on? And so when this young lady lost one of her silver coins, she was distraught. She was desperate. Because this actually was grounds for him to break the engagement. That's how serious this was. He could say, "You are not a fit bride." And so, in her desperation, thoughts were going through her mind. Would she ever feel the embrace of her bridegroom? Would she ever know the love that he had for her? Or had it all gone down the drain, into the dirt, not to be found again? It's interesting. What's the first and greatest commandment? Exactly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the first and greatest commandment. Do you see something missing from the silver coins that the Pharisees wore so everyone could see who they were? Oh, they had a coin that was missing. In fact, it was the most important coin of them all. And unless they found that coin, they would never know the embrace of the bridegroom. And Jesus, in his love for them, is pleading with them through this story. Recognize your need. Repent. So there is joy in heaven. And so that you are able to experience
the reality that God longs for you. You remember the time when Jesus sat out there on the mountain. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wing, under my care, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not. You wouldn't do it." Suppose the bridegroom had showed up before this bride-to-be found her coin. And he would have seen what was going on. Would he have seen in this her interest in him, her concern for him, her desire to please him? What would he have seen in this? I don't know. It's interesting. Jesus talked a lot to the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the guys that had the law, that knew the law, that wrote the law, that made the law, that everything. But look at what he says to them here in John. These guys ask him, "Where's your father?" Jesus says, "You don't know me or my father. If you'd know me, you'd know my father." He's saying you're missing your coin. You have no connection. I've asked you to the banquet. I've asked you to marry me. I've asked you to the wedding feast. You've said no. John 16. "These things will they do to you, because they haven't known my Father, and they don't know you." So he's saying to his disciples, look, it's going to carry on. Because they don't love the Father, they're not going to experience. Let me ask you a question today. Are you experiencing the embrace of the bridegroom? When you come into the presence of God, do you feel His arms of love around you? And does He whisper in your ear how much He cares? And how important you are to Him, and all the plans that He has for you and Him, and all that He desires? Or have you lost the coin? You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you've separated yourself from the bridegroom's embrace. I can identify with this. Because it's too easy to do just like the Pharisees. Get all caught up in what people are doing and not doing, and lose the love relationship that we are called to with Jesus Christ. The third story is about the two sons. And I find it interesting. Jesus has two groups of people, and in his story, this story, he has two sons. So first of all, we see the prodigal son away from the father's goodness. That's kind of interesting. I don't know if you caught it or not. Daniel referred to it when he talked about this. The word prodigal
actually has a meaning of extravagant. So this prodigal took all this wealth, all this money, and he went and lived extravagantly. He wasted it. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody else wasted something in this story. You know who it was? The father. The father wasted his inheritance on his son. The son profaned his inheritance. I've taught you about this before, but just to review, profanity is not just a word. Profanity is understanding God's order of priorities. So when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, where does that come on God's list of priorities? How important is that to God? Is it a 10 or a 1? A 10. When I choose whether to buy a Chevy or a Ford, how does that rate on God's list of priorities? Or a John Deere or an International? How does that rate on his list of priorities? 9? 5? 0! Sorry. So what happened here was this son took something that was very highly valued. You know what God had said to the children of Israel about inheritance? He said, your inheritance is to stay in your family. It's to pass on. You remember when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? He went to Naboth and he said, either I'll give you whatever you want for this vineyard or I'll trade you for another one. And Naboth said, no. He said, well, I'm the king. No, you're not God. God gave this inheritance to my family. Pretty high priority, right? What do you think God's priority evaluation is about all the gifts that He's given to you and I? You think it's a 1? I'd say it's up there about a 9. Right up there at the top. And I see myself again. Because there's so many times over the years that the gifts God has given me, I've trashed. I've wasted them. I haven't valued them as He values them. And those gifts can be multitude. It could be our family, it could be our friends, our church, it could be whatever you want to think about. Along with that, we don't get it from reading the English of this, but going back into the culture, you understand something. Inheritance only happened when someone died. That was the only way for inheritance to happen. So when this young man went to his father and said, "Give me my inheritance now," what he was saying was, "I wish you were dead, old man." I don't care about you. I want the stuff. Now, we don't say it in those words, but maybe too many times our heart is there. The third aspect of that is the father gave him, and by the way this was divided was, the oldest son got two parts. So if there's two children, there's two parts, except you make an extra part. So there's three parts. The oldest son gets two, the younger son gets one. It works the same way if there's 10 of you. If there's 10, well, let's make it easier. Let's say there's 9 of you, and then there's 10 parts. So the oldest one gets two parts out of the 10, and the other 8 get each a part. That's how this stuff worked. The younger son got plenty. This had been in the family for years and years and years. Grandpa, great-grandpa, great-great-grandpa. The son took the blessings of his father and transferred them to the heathen. You know what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, when you take somebody and try to tell them that they're a part of God's family, they're actually twice as much a part of the devil's family than they were before. You take God's stuff that He's given you and you waste it and disperse it to the heathen. Wow. I don't know that I've ever wished God dead. Don't think I have. But I've acted like He's dead. I've taken those things that He prioritized highly and treated them badly. Made my own agenda more important. I've demanded from Him. And so I identify with this son in a number of ways. Let me ask you this morning. Do you identify with this son? You know, the beautiful thing about this, in all of these, this is a story, and a group of stories about the Father's love. That's what this is all about. His desire to talk to you, to touch you, to embrace you, to have you back, in spite of what you've done with what He's given. To have you back in His heart and in His arms and in the family. There is so much here. I just don't have time this morning to go into all of it. Last of all, I want us to look at the elder son away from relationship with the father. This, to me, this is probably the saddest one of all. Because if you'd have asked this son if he had a relationship with his father, he would have said yes. If you asked the Pharisees if they had a relationship with God, they said yes. We do and you don't. Keep it straight. But let's look at this a little bit. The elder son's refusal to come to his brother's party when his father invited him is even more degrading and belittling in that culture than what his brother did, who he was so angry with, that had wasted his father's living. The Pharisees understood that well. They knew exactly what this picture was all about. And one of the things you notice when Jesus tells these stories and answers these questions, you often see these guys slinking away with their tail between their legs and don't come back for a long time. Because they knew that they just got smashed. And they knew it was true. And they weren't ready to face it. I don't have time. It'd be interesting to go and do some digging. One of the things the Pharisees loved was money. Another thing they loved was the praise of men. Another thing was just to be seen and acknowledged. There's just a lot of stuff going on there with these guys. There's something about this son that I can identify with. This son was continually serving his father, but he wasn't loving his father. You remember Mary and Martha? Of course you do. Martha came and she said, "Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me serve." And Jesus said, "Martha, you're cumbered, you're burdened, you're weighed down with much serving. Your sister has chosen the good part to sit at my feet. To develop a love relationship. To hear what I have to say. To share her heart with me." I'll just say it this way. Serving is a whole lot easier than loving. A whole lot easier. You know what? When we've been in that place of relationship with the Father, we will serve. But don't mistake serving for relationship. Don't do it. It's so easy to happen. We think because we show up in church every Sunday, or we do this or we do that, that we've got relationship with God. You know what God wants? He wants us to sit at His feet. He wants us to be there at breakfast with Him in the morning, drink coffee together, talk about our day together, show back up in the evening after the work's done and spend some more time with Him. The other aspect of this is that this son was working rather than resting. This hits me hard. This hits me hard. Because I tend to want to do rather than receive. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's asking us to receive. And Paul tells us in Galatians, if we're working for salvation, our salvation is not going to work. We need to rest in the Father, in the work that He's done, in the gifts that He's given, in all that He's provided in Jesus Christ. When you and I are so caught up with working, there's place for work. Don't misunderstand me. There's place for serving. But when we're all caught up in working, in doing, and we don't have time to rest in the presence of the Father, we don't have relationship. We do not. And again, I find myself in that place far too often. This son also was an angry man. Why was he not joyful that his brother came home? Well, let me ask you another question. Why were the Pharisees not joyful that the publicans and sinners were coming to hear Jesus? Same song, second verse. Jesus said several times in His giving of these stories, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need no repentance. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. It's interesting to me, as I look at those stories, it would appear that what Jesus was saying was not that there were 99 that didn't need to repent. Because I never find any place on earth where Christians ever need to stop repenting. If you found it, I'd like to know about it. Repentance should be a regular part of our lives. But I think what he was saying, and I think the message hit the Pharisees pretty hard. God gets more joy out of those publicans and sinners coming, out of Mary breaking that ointment over Him, washing His feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. He gets more joy out of that than He does about 99 Pharisees sitting there debating about the law and telling everyone what they need to do. So I'd like to ask you a question. Which describes you most? If you took just a graph of your life, what would describe you most, angry or joyful? Are you joyful 10% of the time? Angry 30% of the time? Are you angry 50% of the time and joyful 5%? Are you joyful 90% of the time and once in a while you get angry? Kind of interesting. You notice something? Every time in these stories, when people came into the presence of the Father, the presence of the shepherd, the presence of the bridegroom, there was so much joy. So much
joy.
Again, I find myself, as I look at these stories, I find myself before the Lord, and I've done this, went before the Lord and repented. God, there's been too many times in my life when I've been like that sheep. God, there's too many times in my life when I've had that missing coin, that number one thing out of my life, to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. God, there's too many times when I've taken what you've given me, trashed it, wasted it, squandered it. God, there's too many times when things that made you happy have made me mad. Or I just didn't care. These stories are a story today that is showing us the heart of the Father, our Father God. He loved the Pharisees and the scribes. He loved the publicans and the sinners. He loves you and me. What could he do more to show that love? So I'd like to leave you with this thought today. Where do you find yourself in these stories? I'd like you to just go sometime here this week, just get alone with the Lord. Let him show you how much he loves you. Listen for his voice. Let him put his hand upon you. Enter into relationship with him. Stop serving. Stop working. Just get quiet and come in his presence. And know that he loves you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we're overwhelmed this morning. You have made so much effort. Our Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, spoke over and over and over and told stories and gave examples and fleshed it out how you love us. We thank you for the way that love changes lives, for the publicans and sinners that were changed, for the Pharisees that were changed, and the scribes that were changed as they trusted you, and for the change you've brought in our own hearts and lives, Lord, as we've heard from you. I pray, dear God, this coming week, that you'd be with each one, that your Spirit work, and Lord, that you just touch those spots in our lives that need to be touched, and that we might respond to you in love and relationship. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.